For our exhortation this morning, we would ask you to turn with us over to the prophecy of Ezekiel, which we, of course, have just begun our study, really, of that in our Wednesday night class. And we'd like to consider this morning the subject of the watchman, taking from the third chapter of Ezekiel the statement by Yahweh to Ezekiel, "I have made thee a watchman." Faithful watchmen have always performed a very important role in Yahweh's ecclesia and in the nation of Israel itself. An idea of their duties gleaned from the meaning of three Hebrew words that are translated watchmen in the Old Testament. Hopefully everybody can see that. We just have one overhead this morning to kind of lay out the three different words that are used for watchmen in the Old Testament. The most common word, and I'm not going to attempt to pronounce these, so you can just, that's why I made the overhead. You can just look at them there. But it's used 19 times. And this particular word for watchman means to look out or to lean forward. That is, in other words, to peer into the distance. We can imagine a watchman on a height or on a tower, peering into the distance, leaning out to see if there's any trouble coming, could importantly and successfully warn the nation of events about to happen. The next most commonly used word for watchman in the scripture is shamar, a word that's used 7 times, and that is a primary root word meaning to take care of, to protect, or to guard. And so we can begin to see what a watchman really was in Israel, what some of the duties, you might say, watchmen were as well. Finally, the last word, natsar, 3 times it's used, and that means to watch or to keep. Did we not get that one? Oh, okay. Overhead's a little short. There it is. To watch or to keep, and that's used 3 times in the scriptures. And so, clearly, the watchman's role was that of caring for, protecting the nation, and hence Yahweh's ecclesia, by being constantly alert to unfolding events and issuing clear, unmistakable warnings of approaching danger. And we glean that from those various times and ways in which it's used in the Hebrew. On certain occasions, Yahweh himself appointed watchmen over his ecclesial nation, if you will. And Ezekiel was such a divinely appointed watchman. In the 17th verse of Ezekiel chapter 3, we read, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me." On other occasions, the people themselves recognized the wisdom of having a faithful watchman, their protector and their guardian, and therefore they would appoint such persons into that role. From Ezekiel 33, verse 2, which you can turn to that if you like. We'll be coming back to Ezekiel 3. But in Ezekiel 33, verse 2, we learn of the people themselves appointing a watchman who would preferably be, as it says there in Ezekiel 33, 2, of their coasts. In other words, it would be a local individual that they would appoint as a watchman to look out for danger on behalf of the nation, perhaps at their local border or something to that effect. And because it would be a local person as a watchman on that occasion, appointed by the people, that person, therefore, would likely serve more faithfully because of his close connection with the people over whom he watched. That's just a logical conclusion there. The watchmen appointed over Yahweh's ecclesia were, and we can glean some of this from those Hebrew words, they were not to be half-hearted or weak or timid in performing their duties. If they saw danger approaching, they were to blow the trumpet and warn the people. That's in Ezekiel 33, verse 3. And why don't we go ahead and look that up and read it? Some of you may have already turned to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33, verse 3, "If when ye see the sword come upon the land, ye blow the trumpet and warn the people." And so there's this idea of a warning mechanism, a blowing of a trumpet, which in the Hebrew was the shofar, we know, denoting a ram's trumpet horn. The shofar horn or trumpet was a sound that was very loud, very incisive and distinctive, And consequently, it would be unmistakable to the people when they heard that. They would know that something was up, if you will, when they heard the sound of that trumpet. It spoke of the watchman's duty that we read in Isaiah 58, verse 1, to cry aloud, to spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Now that's a very familiar verse in Isaiah 58, verse 1. And it speaks of the watchman's voice as a trumpet and performing this duty to not only watch, but to cry aloud, spare not, show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. So sometimes we see from that verse that the watchman's duty was not just to warn from danger without, but to point out problems within, perhaps, as well, because it refers to of the people's transgressions and Jacob's, the house of Jacob, their sins. So this would indicate to us that a watchman was not always a popular person, nor his message always that welcome. At times, faithful watchmen in Israel felt very isolated and lonely among Yahweh's people. We note Elijah, for example, in 1 Kings 19:10, he said, "Even I only am left." Of course, we know that wasn't the case. There were others bow the knee to Baal in 1 Kings 19, but that was the position he had been reduced to in his own mind. So, doubt the message and the duty of a watchman was not always popular or welcome. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament was fully aware of the need for ecclesial leaders to be faithful watchmen within the ecclesia of God. In Acts chapter 20, and keep your place here in Ezekiel, we'll be coming back to the book of Ezekiel a little bit, but in Acts chapter 20, we want to read a few verses there, kind of bring this up to the New Testament, if you will. In Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31, we have the Apostle Paul summoning the elders of the ecclesia at Ephesus to Miletus in order to warn them of the need to ever be watchful. Watching was essential because he knew that after his departure, certain things were going to come about in that early first century ecclesial environment. And let's read his inspired commentary here in Acts 20, beginning at verse 28. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the ecclesia of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brother, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." And so this was such a critical subject to the Apostle Paul that we have him described warning them day and night with tears because, of course, under the inspiration of God, he knew what was coming in the first century ecclesia. He knew without a doubt what was coming. You'll note here particularly in this 30th verse that we just read that it says, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And that, in the Revised Version and in Weymouth's rendering, the definite article, "the," should be there before disciples. The disciples. So in other words, he wasn't saying that they were going to find some of their own, you know, from without and convert them over to their way of thinking. It was drawing away the disciples from within the ecclesia to a wrong way of thinking, if you will. So a little bit more emphasis there on the importance and the reason why he was so concerned and why he warned them, every one of them, night and day with tears. In every age, there has been the need for watchmen to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, as we read in Jude verse 3. We cannot read the epistles of the New Testament without feeling this great sense of foreboding that pervades each one of them. The history of the early centuries of the early ecclesia only too sadly show how truly the Spirit of God had guided the wise counsel of the Apostle. In our day, preparatory to Christ's coming, we have the grave responsibility of guarding the deposit of truth, and it is in that way that the Apostle Paul describes the truth to a young Timothy In 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, he says, "Keep that which has been committed to thy trust." Keep that which is committed to thy trust. And so the Apostle Paul, in essence, saw the truth, this pearl of great price, as being similar to a deposit in a banker's hands. It must be faithfully preserved without loss. Yahweh recognized, unfortunately and tragically, that not all who heard the watchman's cry would heed the warning. If we go back now to Ezekiel chapter 33, where we pick up a few of those additional verses there about the watchman and his duties. In Ezekiel 33, beginning at verse 4, we read, "Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head." Regrettably, in every age, there are those who refuse to heed the trumpet sound, and so, in effect, proclaim that all things continue as they were, and tomorrow shall be just as this day. The Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest of all watchmen, understood the necessity of having the ear attuned to spiritual things in order to be moved by the message. The Lord said on 7 different occasions in the Apocalypse, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias." And so we see there the idea that the watchman certainly had a duty, but the ones who were supposed to be listening for that trumpet also had a grave duty in order to hear and be able to discern the message. And if they did not, we read here in this fourth verse that there was a consequence. When the watchman's warning is faithfully delivered on the part of the watchman but ignored by the hearers, then the responsibility, it says there in verse 4, lies with the rejecter of the message. His blood shall be upon his own head. Ezekiel 33, verse 4. On the other hand, where a watchman saw the danger himself but failed to blow the trumpet, he was personally now responsible for the calamity that was about to come because he failed to warn. We find that in verse 6. If we drop down, or let's just read 5 and 6. Verse 5 is still talking about the person that didn't heed the warning. "He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul." Verse 6, "But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand." And so we have the responsibility of both parties there, we might say. It therefore follows that a watchman had an onerous duty here, according to verse 6. He must constantly watch. He must never fail to warn, lest he himself be held accountable. Yahweh recognized that true watchmen needed certain essential qualifications in order to fill this role. Not only did they have to be responsible and courageous, not only did they have to interpret the signs of the times in Israel, but they had to do so, importantly, from the divine perspective or from the divine standpoint. And Ezekiel 33, verse 7 reveals that to us. "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me." This meant that the warning was not so much the watchman's warning, but Yahweh's. He was the go-between, you might say. The warning was really from Yahweh. Today, in our day, when there is no open vision, and when the Holy Spirit gifts are not available to us as they were in the first in the Apostle Paul's times, what do we use in that instance? How do we make sure that we are communicating the right message from Yahweh? Well, it is essential that ecclesial watchmen today be genuine Bible students, and that they understand and rightly divide the word of truth, which was another one of Paul's exhortations to Timothy, to rightly divide the word of truth and be a genuine Bible student, so that any warnings that have to be issued, we might say, have a divine basis in the word of God, as Ezekiel was told by God in that seventh verse, "Warn them from me," in other words, from Yahweh. In contrast to Ezekiel's clear warnings, the warnings of a true watchman, that Ezekiel certainly was, There were also in Israel, tragically, foolish prophets that follow their own spirit, having seen nothing. This is in Ezekiel 13, if we go back there for a moment, to the 13th chapter of Ezekiel. Picking up at verse 3, let's go ahead and read the beginning of verse 1. And the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of Yahweh. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. In other words, they had no proper knowledge. These particular false prophets here, or false watchmen, we might say, had no proper knowledge of Yahweh and his ways, nor did they correctly understand his word. They had received no word from Yahweh to communicate. They preached their own worldly philosophy out of their own hearts, as we just read there in verse 2. And that, tragically, had no power to save for the nation. They convinced people of the nation that there was no need to worry, that all they needed to do was put their trust in them. They were like foxes in the desert, which we read of in verse 4. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. That is, that they were crafty, cunning, and clever, and their real intentions were easily hidden like foxes hiding in the desert. The Apostle Paul, once again, describes the same class in his day in 2 Corinthians 11:13 as false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So the idea of concealment there as foxes in the desert. The difficulty that engulfed the kingdom of Judah through having unfaithful watchmen that we read about here in Ezekiel is set out even more so in the 56th chapter of Isaiah, which we'd also like to just direct a little bit of attention to here. Isaiah chapter 56, we'll be reading 9 through 12. Isaiah 56, beginning at verse 9. All ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, ye all ye beasts in the forests. His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. But what is Isaiah 56 here discussing? Well, that reference in verse 9, all the beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all the beasts of the forest, we would suggest that whatever fulfillment that had in Isaiah's own day, which we believe that would have been the invasion and destruction of the kingdom of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian lion, whatever fulfillment it had, of course, there in Isaiah's day, a greater fulfillment of that came when Rome came and devoured the house of Judah in AD 70. And an even greater fulfillment of that, we might say, will happen in the near future when Russia will attempt to accomplish that feat as it sweeps down into the land of Israel to take a prey and to take a spoil. Disaster came on Judah then in AD 70, and we look to the future also of that, because his watchmen were blind. They were all ignorant, as verse 10 of Isaiah 56 states. This sad state of affairs was clearly evident in the days also of our Lord. He describes the spiritual leaders of his day, who should have faithfully watched over Yahweh's flock, as blind leaders of the blind in Matthew 15:14. As people who could, in fact, predict the weather, but were incompetent when it came to discerning the signs of the times which affected the spiritual welfare over whom they were to watch. Isaiah here, in the words just read from Isaiah 56, graphically describes the faithless watchmen as dumb dogs that could not or would not bark. In other words, the analogy there is that they were as useless as a watchdog that would give no sound to warn off an intruder and gave no alarm to alert its owner to the danger. Isaiah describes the dogs as sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. In other words, they were like dogs that were content to lie unconcerned in their kennels, indifferent and uncaring. The marginal rendering you may have in your margin for verse 10 for sleeping is dreaming or talking in their sleep. In other words, they were dreaming things that did not have a divine origin and were most often unrelated to scriptural things. Remember, we get back to the point that the qualification of the watchman was that he had to be a Bible student. He had to understand the message himself first and be able to convey it to others. And so that marginal rendering there is significant. They weren't just sleeping, they were dreaming or talking in their sleep. You know, their dreams did not have a divine origin, and so they did not make sense at all as far as their ability to warn and to save from the danger. In continuing his analogy between faithless watchmen and dogs, Isaiah says in verse 11, "Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough." Dogs, it's interesting to note, were regarded as unclean animals under the law of Moses. Because why? Well, the dog as an unclean animal did not chew the cud. That's one of the reasons why they were considered an unclean animal. And chewing the cud, we know, under the times of the law of Moses, was a type or was a representation of chewing over that spiritual food of the Word of God, masticating on that food every day. And the dog was not something that chewed the cud. It was not an animal that did that, and so it was classified as an unclean animal. A greedy dog is even worse. The adjective greedy there is used, because that implies that this was a very sensual animal that displayed a ravenous appetite for the things of the flesh that could never be satisfied. And so this is a fitting symbol characterizing people who, having much of this world's good, only want more, and whose attention is therefore focused on material things rather than spiritual objectives. The marginal rendering for can never have enough is know not to be satisfied. Here then were watchmen who failed to learn that the flesh profiteth nothing, and that he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Being of such a ravenous fleshly disposition, they were in no position to provide spiritual guidance, protection, and warning to those over whom they were appointed to watch. And it's interesting to note that at this point, Isaiah in Isaiah 56 changes the analogy from dogs now and characterizes the faithless watchmen as shepherds that could not understand. They all looked to their own way, everyone for his own gain. That's in verse 11. Such shepherds stand in stark contrast to the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. And we know that that's found in the 10th chapter of John, Christ describing himself as the good shepherd. The false shepherds of Isaiah's day speaks of the hireling, does it not? The hireling, who when they saw the danger coming, sounded no warning and provided no protection for the sheep. Rather, they fled. With what result? In John 10, verse 12, why don't we look at that real quick, in John chapter 10, what was the result of the hireling fleeing in John 10? John 10, and verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. With what result? The wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. In contrast, Christ was the good shepherd who knew his sheep. And so hirelings were leaders who were interested in their own personal advantage and were quite indifferent to the spiritual needs of the flock over whom they had the oversight. And this was the problem here in Isaiah's day as well. Now in Israel, historically, in the times that we're discussing here, a national system, if we can call it that, of watchmen was actually set up by placing various watchmen in certain areas on the heights throughout the mountains and hills of the land of Israel, in elevated positions throughout the land of Israel. and it was critical that a watchman be in a position where his warning signal could be seen by the next watchman on the next height, and so on, and so that a system could be set up whereby the message could be conveyed from one height to the next. By this method, warnings could be sent throughout the land, throughout the length and breadth of the land, thus allowing forces to be marshaled to deal with a potential problem. The method of communicating the approaching danger was most likely by fire on the height. We read about that in Jeremiah 6, verse 1. We won't take the time to turn to that, but a fire would be lit on one height so that the next height could see it. They would light their fire, and the next height could see it. And so we had a national warning system, you might say, in that sense. And that was done in order to provide adequate protection for Yahweh's people. And in order for that system to work, brothers and sisters, it was necessary that every watchman remain vigilant and faithful. Failure by one placed the whole nation at risk, did it not, in a system such as that? And that is no less true in ecclesial life today. We are all watchmen, if you will, in the ecclesia. It's not up to just a few or to one or to the arranging board of the ecclesia. We are all watchmen on the heights. And if we fail our duties, we put the whole nation at risk. It appears that such faithful cooperation between watchmen in Israel, unfortunately, was not always manifested in the history of the nation. And it is probably for this reason that Isaiah himself highlights the wonderful cooperation that will exist between the immortal watchmen of the coming age. Let's look at this verse, a very beautiful verse in Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, we'd like to read verses 7 and 8. Isaiah 52, 7 and 8. Speaking of the future age and the immortalized watchmen, the saints along with the watchman, the Lord Jesus Christ, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when Yahweh shall bring again Zion. And so we can imagine in the literal that series of watchtowers on each height, and if one broke down, the message would not get through. But in the age to come, the immortalized watchmen with Christ will see eye to eye, describing the wonderful unity and purpose and outlook that will exist between the Lord Jesus Christ and his saints as they cooperate together for the good of Israel and for ultimately the world in the kingdom age. As in past ages, today all Christ's true followers are commissioned as watchmen. As we said, we are all watchmen. They have to keep watch, first of all, we have to keep watch first over ourselves so that we might be in line ourselves and be in a position to assist others to attain the kingdom of God. We have to strive to be innocent of the blood of all men. None can afford to say contemptuously, as did Cain, "Am I my brother's keeper?" from Genesis 4, verse 9. The true answer to this question is that yes, he was his brother's keeper, and are we. Consequently, in the New Testament, there are numerous exhortations to us to watch. One such instance is over here in Mark 13, which we'll go ahead and turn to. Mark 13. And these verses in Mark 13, picking up at verse 32, follows the Lord's statement that no man knew the day nor the hour of his second coming. And he then says parabolically that he was as a man taking a journey into a far country, who before he left his house commanded the porter to watch. His exhortation was to be vigilant in keeping watch in view of the fact that no one knew the hour of the night that he might return. If they failed to keep watch, there was the danger that he would come suddenly and find them sleeping to their great embarrassment. Let's read that in Mark 13, beginning at verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. This exhortation of our Lord in Mark 13, we believe was based on the Jewish practice of setting watchmen as guards in the temple at night. In commenting on this practice, Alfred Edersheim, in The Temple, Its Ministry and Service, says this, and we quote, "During the night, the captain of the temple made his rounds. On his approach, the guards had to rise and salute him in a certain manner. Any guard found asleep when on duty was beaten or his garments set on fire. Hence the admonition to us who, as it were, are here on temple guard." And that's what we are, brothers and sisters. We are here on temple guard, if you will, as the